Now, I want you to be more than a casual reader of Scripture. I want you to see how these things play out. I want you to see how strategic what we're studying is about to be.
Welcome back to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, Foundations, a Survey of Genesis, done as part two of a message titled, Why Bother with Moses? Last time, Don pointed out that as part of the Pentateuch, Genesis is foundational for the entire Old Testament and critical to our understanding of the New Testament and life in general as well. Today, Don will complete his teaching of the message. But first, our teacher is here with a few opening remarks.
Well, hello, my friend, and welcome to the Truth Pulpit. I realize this may be your first time in hearing our broadcast, and let me just encourage you to stick with us over the next 25 minutes. We love to teach the Bible in a clear and hopefully compelling way that is easy to understand and easy to apply to your life. There won't be a lot of heavy promotion at the end of the broadcast. We just want to minister God's Word to you. If that sounds like something you're interested in, stay with us as we study God's Word together on the Truth Pulpit.
Have your Bible ready as we join Pastor Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
As you read through the sweep of these historical books, you see that it starts with the law of God. They deviate from it, they go astray, and God disciplines them and brings them right back to the point where it started, saying, "You did not listen to my law. That's why this has happened." Now, for you and me today, that's just making one really simple point. I'm just making one simple point. And that's to say, wow, that must be important. That must matter. A nation lost its land. God's chosen people lost its land, was carried off into foreign exile because they neglected that law. Now, after the exile, reform came in response to the law. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is about 270 years later. Some of the people have returned to the land. Ezra, who may be one of the great unsung heroes of the Old Testament, the people have returned to the land. They're greatly diminished. They're small. But Ezra is exhorting them. He is bringing them back and helping them to reestablish in the land. And look what he does. Look what he turns to. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Finally, we're getting back to where we were supposed to be. It's about 1,000 years after Moses wrote it. 1,000 years, can you imagine that? It's easy to lose a sense of time as you're dealing with the Bible, the sense of the scope of time. 1,000 years ago to us would put us in the year 1014, 500 years before the Reformation. This is 1,000 years later that Ezra is reading this after Moses wrote it down in response to the work of God. Verse 2, Nehemiah 8, verse 2, then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which is in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. This was the starting point, the cornerstone of their reform once they got back to the land after they had been away in exile. And so, let's step back. Again, I'm just wanting you to see why this is important, that I haven't gone bonkers in wanting to study this with you. The cornerstone of our English Bible, of the Hebrew Bible for that matter, is these five books, the Pentateuch. You see lined up against that cornerstone, the historical books in Joshua. In the poetic books, in the worship books, you see the Psalms lining up square with that same measuring line. You see the priests teaching out of the law, at least they're supposed to. You see the prophets exhorting the people to it. The whole point, this is woven throughout the entire Old Testament. You can't get away from it. And here's the thing, if we want to be people of God's Word, if we want to know God and we want to know His Word, and the Old Testament is such a major part of that, then somehow, somewhere, someplace, we need to pay a little bit of attention at least to the first five books of the Bible and have a sense of what they're about, because everything is intersecting with them. Historically, Israel rose and fell in response to this revelation. Biblically speaking, here in the 21st century, the Old Testament presupposes familiarity with this law. Okay, that's point number two. So, now, I'm going to adopt the posture of a skeptic. Somebody who says, I'm not convinced that it's all that important. I'm a New Testament man. After all, we're under the New Covenant. And therefore, I want to, you know, we need to focus on the New Testament. Well, that's true. We do need to focus on the New Testament. That's why we're teaching it verse by verse on our Sunday services. But the New Testament highlights this book of Moses as well. This book of Moses is not only the foundation of the Old Testament, it is not too much to say that it is also the foundation of the New Testament. And those of us that love Christ should naturally have an interest in this book as well, because ultimately, you're not going to have a very mature understanding of the New Testament unless you've somehow immersed your mind in the first five books of the Bible. Let me say it this way. I may repeat myself at the end of the message. I'm skipping ahead in my notes here. Here's how I think about it. Here's how I would encourage you to think about it too. It is a wonderful blessing from God to be a Christian, right? We love Christ. It is good to be saved. It is good to have our sins forgiven. It is good to know that He's going to receive us into heaven when we die. We love Christ, and it's just so good to know Him. And when we share the gospel with people who have never heard, we want to make it simple and clear and direct so that they can understand and also believe in Christ. And that isn't going to involve taking them through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in our first evangelistic encounter with them. Fair enough. But here's the thing for you and me as Christians. Here's the way that we should think about it. We should want to understand more than the bare minimum that is necessary in order to be saved. We should want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, like 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says. We should understand, as Romans 15 says, that what was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that by the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. We should want, from the mindset of 2 Timothy chapter 3, to understand that all of the Scriptures are inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You see, we want more than just the bare minimum. If you go to a fancy dinner, you want more than the appetizer. You're saying, let's get to the steak. Let's get to the dessert. Let's get to the full menu here. Don't just give me the finger food. I want the whole thing. Well, in a similar way, that's how we should think about the Bible, and that in particular, that's how we should think about the first five books of the Bible. And what you're going to see, and what we're going to share here in the next few minutes, is that the Torah, the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible are foundational to the New Testament as well. This is point number three. Turn to the book of Matthew. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Ha! You can't get into the second verse of the Bible without confronting the book of Moses. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. For all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, it starts right here. the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Imagine yourself reading this for the first time. You've never seen a Bible before, and you're seeing this for the first time. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who are they? Abraham, verse 2, was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. At the very start of the very first gospel, which tells about the life and ministry and work of Jesus Christ, you have a reference to the Pentateuch. You have a reference to the book of Moses. Here's the thing. For those of us who love Christ, for those of us who love the New Testament, because it is the very words of eternal life to us, it starts out with a reference fundamentally, foundationally referring to the book of Moses. It presupposes that you know what's come in the prior 1,500 years. It presupposes that. And it's not just Matthew. Look at the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The angel has told Mary that she would bear Christ in her womb. And Mary is now rejoicing in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, Luke 1, verse 46, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." I won't comment on that. Simply to say, Mary is speaking, Mary is rejoicing in God. Verse 48, "He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now, notice where Mary is going. Notice, this is the first chapter of Luke. This is the first chapter. Everything is flowing out, chapters 2 through 24, flowing out of this. And what does Mary say? Verse 54, "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." That hits us right in the solar plexus. That's so powerful to realize that she has just been told by an angel that the Lord was going to come through her womb. And here she is saying, this is an expression of God's faithfulness to his people, dating all the way back to Abraham. And where do we read about Abraham? In the book of Moses. We can't make sense of what Mary is saying unless we know something about the book of Moses. And that's not all in Luke chapter 1. There comes a point where I should just sit down because I've made the point. But there's such an abundance of things to be said about it. I want you to see that this isn't an isolated theme. Look over at Luke chapter 1, verse 67, let's say. The father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, is now speaking. His tongue has been loosed after a temporary muteness that was imposed upon him during the gestation of his son. Verse 67, "His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant.'" This is good stuff. This man is praising God, and he's looking back into prior revelation as he does. Verse 70, "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from his old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers," here it comes, you can feel the momentum building, "and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." How do you make any sense of what Zacharias is saying unless you know something about the book of Moses? And this is introducing the whole foundation of the life of Christ in the book of Luke. Now, we don't have to leave it there. You might say, well, you haven't gotten to Jesus yet. Well, let's get to Jesus then. That's a good point for you. John chapter 5, verse 46. We'll see it on the lips of Jesus multiple times now. And indeed, there's something about this that is very holy and sacred. There's something about this that brings a sense of holy hush to the room. To realize that we're talking about a book of that Moses wrote from our perspective 3,500 years ago, and that has been preserved through the ages of time, through the millennia of time, and now we hold it in our hand, that the entire way that God has dealt with revealed religion and dealt with his people is premised on and founded on this book of Moses. That the fortunes of an entire nation of God's people rose and fell on what we're talking about here today. That the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced to the world in the Gospels through the prism, through the lens of the book of Moses. That's enough to bring a sense of holy awe to the sacredness of what we're handling, of what we have in front of us here today. You see what I mean by contrast to what I said earlier, that this is something that transcends how it applies to our daily lives, that this is more than how to help me through my anxious moments in dealing with this person or that situation. This opens the window. It pulls the curtain back so that we can see something of the greatness of the transcendence of it all. The Word of God is spectacularly magnificent. It was magnificent before you and I were born. And it is going to be magnificent after you and I are gone. This Word of God matters whether you and I ever existed or not. And so we have the privilege of coming before it. And what I'm asking you to see and to adopt and embrace is that we don't come to this Word and say, what's in it for me? It has things for us. It points us to Christ. It helps us live. Praise God for that. But that's secondary to the recognition of how high and holy and lofty this Word is, and to see the fullness of how it fits together. Getting back to Jesus, John chapter 5. Jesus said in verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Verse 45, speaking to the Jews, he says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says to the generation of Jews that are in front of him, the book of Moses will condemn you. We see now from our Gentile 2,000-year-later perspective that he's saying, speaking to us through his word, saying, look, Moses wrote about me. In those first five books of the Bible, Moses was speaking about me. And now here he is, from Jesus' perspective, in his earthly ministry, 1,400, 1,500 years later, saying, Moses wrote about me. Here we are, 2,000 years later, seeing the same thing. Watch this. In the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord who dwells within us, those of us who are Christians, we have a direct connection to what was written 3,500 years ago. Moses, 3,500 years ago, wrote about Christ. Christ now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and Moses wrote about him. That is astonishingly stupendous and great. And so we revere this word. Jesus goes on in the book of John, John chapter 8, verse 56. John 8, verse 56. And pointing back to the book of Moses once again, Jesus speaking to the Jews says in John 8, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, mocking him, you're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. The divine name. He said, Abraham saw me. Now, The Apostle Paul used Abraham to illustrate saving faith. As he's explaining the power of God in salvation, he points back to Abraham as an illustration of what he's talking about. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Quoting from Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he says, there's your illustration. There's your example of what justification by faith looks like. Look back into the book of Moses and look at what happened to Abraham. Paul uses Abraham again in Galatians 3. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But the Apostle Paul, as he's describing and teaching on justification by faith, on the nature of salvation, pulls out illustrations from the book of Moses. The first Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7 spent an extended period of time expounding upon the book of Moses before they stoned him to death. When you read in Revelation chapter 21 about heaven and the New Jerusalem, you see that the gates will have names for the sons of Israel, which makes no sense if you don't somehow know something about the book of Moses. Let's clinch this and bring it to a great finale here. Let's just step out of the way and let Christ speak about how significant the book of Moses is. Go back to the passage that I opened us with, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus said, Jesus defines his ministry, defines his life in the context of the law of God, and in the context of the Torah, the five books, the first five books of the Bible. And he says, don't think that I'm standing in opposition to them. Don't think that I'm abolishing them with what I'm teaching or what I'm doing. Just the opposite. I came to fulfill them. To understand my life, you've got to understand the law of God and understand that I'm here to fulfill it, not to contradict it, not to set it aside. He said something remarkably similar at the end of the Gospel of Luke, at the end of his earthly life. This is after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. 24, verse 44. I can't remember if I said that or not. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Look over at verse 27. I should have introduced this one first. When he's speaking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, what was he saying? What was he saying to these disciples? He says, in verse 27, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Look, the Old Testament is built on the foundation of Moses. It's woven throughout everything that you read and everything that follows from Joshua through Malachi. The New Testament is built on the foundation of the book of Moses. The life and ministry of Christ is defined by Christ himself in reference to the law of Moses. And so, all of that stuff, simply to answer one simple question, why bother with Moses? We bother with Moses because we love Christ, because we love the Word of God, and because we desperately want to understand it on its terms. That's why we bother with Moses. And I am confident that God will certainly bless us as we do.
And with that, Pastor Don Green concludes his message, Why Bother with Moses? Next time, Don will take us further into our current series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis. Join us then on the Truth Pulpit. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
You know, friend, I listen to a lot of Christian radio myself, and I know how the game is played at this stage of the program. People have something to sell to you, or they make a strong ask for your support. Well, that's not what I want to do today at all. I just want you to know that our perspective on this ministry is this. The Truth Pulpit exists for you, to minister God's word to you. You do not exist in order to make this ministry possible. We trust the Lord for His provision, and He's been very generous to us. So please know that we love you, that we want you to benefit from our program, and that we have no expectations of what you're going to do in response. We just want you to hear God's word, receive it, understand it, and obey it. And we trust that God will bless you and us as that process takes place.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.